We are in chapter 2 of the Geras Teshuva. In chapter 1, the Alter Rebbe describes the different types of tshuva that are done. And we're later going to learn that the tshuva that he's talking about here is called teshuva tata, the lower level of teshuva.
Versus
tshuva elah, the higher level of teshuva. Because the way in which a person acts is going to be the reciprocal relationship that he's going to establish with Hashem. And the way it comes out is that the reason why the person is doing tshuva in chapter 1, is so that he doesn't get smacked. Okay, he is concerned, or he's not going to miss out on something. Okay, that it says, for example, that this person did something wrong and he feels bad about it and he really doesn't want to have any repercussions for it, so he does teshuva and the Yom Kippur is going to take care of it. I don't know if we mentioned the point is that nowadays we have an advantage over even the times of the Beis HaMikdash, in that during the times of the Beis HaMikdash, when there was a Beis Din and a person was, for example, found guilty of murder in court of law, so he was executed. Even if the guy said, I'm really sorry that I did it, and I promise I'll never do it again,
they say good.
They would say that's fine, and misa machaperes, and the death is going to atone for it. And since that was the case, with Nisi Bidei Adam, that the Beis Din would put the guy to death, so it's also true with the case of all of the misdeeds which are punishable by Karis and Nisi Bidei Shemayim. Karis is that the person dies when he's 50, Nisi Bidei Shemayim is when he's 60, Karis is kids die in his lifetime. So during temple times, if a guy did this sin intentionally, well, that guy died when he was 50 years old. And you'd have to go find an explanation why it was that he didn't. And he gives one later on when he talks about this in chapter 3 or 4. Because God's hands, you might say, were tied. Since it was that if a person was found guilty in a court of law, they had to kill him.
Right.
So Hashem said, also, my hands are tied also, I have to kill him too. Now, that there is no court of law which is exacting capital punishment,
right,
so a person can say, I'm sorry I did that, and I resolve never to do it again, and with sincerity then, even for something such as murder, idolatry, adultery, so he gets forgiven.
How forgiven?
Very forgiven.
Back
to square zero, yes.
Why mourn on Tisha B'Av? This is confusing.
I don't understand what the problem is.
Beis HaMikdash and the courts. Usually you had both.
No.
You had the Beis HaMikdash, then you had the Sanhedrin, then you had...
Right. Since there's no Beis HaMikdash, we don't have a Sanhedrin, and therefore we can't put people to death, even though death was put together by... was punishable by Tribunal 23.
23, right.
So what's that got to do with mourning on Tisha B'Av?
Did we have these courts after the destruction of Beis HaMikdash?
Yes. Oh, so we shouldn't mourn on Tisha B'Av, because this way Hashem will bring back the Sanhedrin and we won't get killed. Okay, sorry.
It sounds like it's more merciful. I'm asking the question. I don't really. It can't be that it's more merciful.
Oh, so you want to say now? Oh, so now it is more merciful
because the
reason for the punishment was to correct things. If it's not going to get corrected anyway by the punishment, then why have the punishment? Is more like it.
Yeah, I don't know if I'd call it more merciful if the situation isn't corrected.
Yes, exactly. It's not more merciful. The guy's not getting. There is no correction there.
That's a
big issue. Example, it says at the end of Masechta Sota that when it was that people stopped listening or stopped paying attention to the fact they had Saras, Saras came mostly because of Lashon Hara and 12 other things. And what was the purpose of getting the Saras? Is the guy would go, hey,
oops,
I got Saras, I did something wrong, I have to clean up my act. And he would clean up his act.
Right.
But when it got to the point where people were breaking out with spots in the middle of their conversations and they were continuing with them anyway, so God says, there's no point in punishing them.
There's no point
in afflicting them. What am I kicking? It's like kicking a dead horse, you should pardon the expression, because it didn't help. So when it stopped helping, Hashem said, I'm not going to put Saras on people anymore. So same thing also, there's no now, there's no Karis Misa B'Dei Shemayim now. That shouldn't, a person shouldn't think that they can get away with murder quite literally, because
that's so bad.
It does say that if a person did something that was chayev skila, that, this is a Gemara Sanhedrin, that he could fall off a cliff on his head, or a wild animal could eat him,
yeah,
or die some other sort of, like, you know, really strange death. And that would be the wave that, for skila.
Yes.
If it was that a person supposed to get serefa, so, which was burnt, he could die in a fire, he could die of smoke inhalation, mm-hmm, or he could die of some very high fever, and that would take care of that situation there. If a person was supposed to get strangled, so then he could die of tuberculosis or some other disease where his lungs stopped working.
Mm-hmm. You make it sound like it's such a
Or it is that, or if a person was supposed to get hereg, which is death with his sword, so he'd be executed by the government or by thieves.
Mm-hmm.
So it says, now, is this a good thing that people got executed? Yes, it is, as far as the atonement of a person's soul, because right, it says in the right beginning of chapter 1, Misa Mechaperis.
Wow.
The death is what atones for the person, and this is the only way that this guy is getting into heaven. So if he doesn't get into if this doesn't happen, so at the best that could possibly happen is he'll get sent back down again. That would be the best thing that could happen to him, to correct it.
Yeah.
But otherwise, if not, so his soul gets stuck in a state of wandering.
Ouch.
And he has no way of getting into Gan Eden.
Yeah. All right, but
that's worse.
That's much worse.
So now a person could that now. So now they have the power of teshuvah.
If he could do
so, a person doesn't have to wait to fall off a cliff. He can do teshuvah in this world,
yes,
with a sincerity of heart, such that it would put him back to square zero.
And that will correct it?
That would correct it. It would bring him okay to a state of at least square zero.
Okay. If it corrects it, it's a big deal.
Lose the blessing in the world to come, but he can earn it back. But he can start at zero.
Correct. I mean, you have, for example, and it says in Chagiga, you have the story over there of Rabbi of Acher, Elisha ben Avoya.
Yeah.
Okay, when he died, it says in the Gemara, we're not letting him into Gehenim because of all the Torah that he learned is protecting him from Gehenim. But we can't let him into Gan Eden because he was Machtiyah Sarabim. Because he made this the masses sin.
Hello.
We're gonna start chapter 2. He says we're on Ach Kol Zel Inyi Kapara Umachilas Ha'Aven Shenimchal Gamri Masha Avar Al Mitzvah Hamelech Sheshaasa Tuf Shuva Shalema. That which we mentioned in chapter 1. This is all for the purpose of kapara, for atonement, for forgiving the sin, that he should get completely forgiven on the fact that he transgressed the mitzvah of the king. Meaning to say that when it's going to come, after the guy's 120 years old, and he's passed away to the next world, and they pull up the rap sheet, and it has a list of there all the things that a person has done in the course of his lifetime. So this that he did, this thing wrong, is not going to be there. Because he corrected it. Every misdeed is correctable. And when a person corrects it, what it does at least is bring it back down to zero.
Mm-hmm.
That was the deal with Acher, who we were talking about just before.
Yeah.
Acher was a great scholar, Elisha ben Avoya, who decided he didn't want to be religious anymore. And not only did he decide he didn't want to be religious anymore, he encouraged other people not to be religious anymore.
Perfect.
So this is when he died, they wouldn't let him into heaven because he led the masses astray.
Right.
But they wouldn't put him into purgatory to get cleansed,
right,
because since he was such a great Torah scholar, the purgatory would have no effect on him.
Uh-huh.
As it says,
really?
the cleansing process has no effect on a person who has learned lots of Torah, like an Acher, for example.
Really?
That's this person. So they wouldn't let him in. Okay? And Rabbi Meir, his number one student, had to do some heavy politicking.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Because Rabbi Meir, there's a statement, is it Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, it says, what does it say? The expression is a very famous expression, which is quoted in Chassidus all the time. Tov l'dayne v'gehenna. Tov. It's best to be judged in purgatory so as to be able to enter Gan Eden. Uh-huh. Okay, at least the person gets judged. Okay, at least the person can go on, as opposed to getting thrown back down into a body and reincarnated in another lifetime,
stuck, right,
or getting stuck no place, which is what happened to Acher, is his soul got stuck no place.
Wow.
Okay.
That's tough.
So Rabbi Meir says, prayed for him that his soul of his great teacher should be allowed into purgatory. Uh-huh. So I used to have a teacher, Rama Lipsker, who should live long and be healthy.
Amen.
When he was telling over this story, he would turn to a student and say, when I die, are you going to pray I go to hell just like they did for Acher? So, that is so Rabbi Lipsker-ish. Yeah. Yes, indeed. He should live and be healthy.
Yeah.
So he says, so what happens is if a person just does tshuva out of a sense of fear, oh no, I blew it and I'm going to get hit, so then that tshuva brings the sin down to zero.
Hmm.
If he does it not out of, oh no, I'm going to get hit, okay, that Jews are not really, we talked about in chapters 40 through whatever in Tanya, that fear of God does not mean I'm afraid of punishment.
Hmm.
That's a very Christian and a very childish way of approaching God. But our fear of Hashem is a reverence and a respect that we wouldn't do anything to hurt the relationship that we have with Hashem. That's before the guy did something wrong,
right,
though.
Yeah, yeah.
What happens after the guy did something wrong? So now he's thinking, I did something wrong. Oops, I'm in deep doo-doo. And other to get out of it, I have to do teshuva. Mm. Okay, that is one way of looking at it. That's called the lower level of teshuva.
Mm.
The higher level of teshuva, which this is he talks about, as we'll talk about in later on, is an expression out of love of Hashem. I love Hashem so much, I realize that what I did has distanced me from Hashem. I don't want to do anything which will cause me to be distanced from Hashem anymore.
Right.
And therefore I resolve never to be so stupid as to do something that will distance me from Hashem. So it says that deed that not only does it not count as nothing anymore, it's now counted as a positive deed, because what it has done, it has strengthened the relationship between that person and Hashem. And therefore we say, what's the purpose of it? What is one of the things that happens when a person does a mitzvah? Is it brings the person closer to God. So here it is, what happened. This person did something which drove him away from God. And being away from God, he realized that he has to get closer to God. And that he was away is what is propelling him to get closer to God. So if a mitzvah is, it gets him, propels him closer to God. And this, now that he's far away, is propelling him closer to God. So it's the same thing. So therefore we say that the fact that he did something wrong and corrected it out of a sense of love of Hashem makes his misdeed to be like a positive commandment.
So the emphasis of the idiom, absence makes the heart grow fonder?
Indeed.
Yeah.
Yeah. If a person realizes how far away they are, what stupid it is, but they did, and they don't want to ever do it again. The ain maskirin lo dover v'chatzi dover v'yoyim adin lo ain shal zechas v'shol n'boilam abba. And then after he comes to 120, he did complete teshuva, and they're not going to mention this, or not even half of this. They're not even going to say, you know what, you did this thing wrong, but you corrected it. They're not even going to do that when he gets to Olam Haba, gets to the world to come. The nifter legamri, huh?
Says completely exonerated.
Completely. The nifter legamri min hadin b'Olam Haba. And there is no punishment which is done in Olam Haba. He talks about it later at the end in chapter 12. Because we mentioned here before, at the bottom of the first page of chapter 1, that it could very well be that what happens is that during a course of a person's lifetime, all kinds of rotten things happen to them.
Right.
And what are those rotten things? Those rotten things are afflictions of love.
Like if you're getting the wrong change. Or
why is it that Hashem, putting this guy through the ringer? You know the old song, you always hurt the one you love. You probably don't know that song.
I must be loved.
Yes, okay. So, the... Hashem, if Hashem
like, loves me like a stepchild.
Yeah. If Hashem didn't care, and just said, "I don't care about the guy. I don't care. Let him burn in hell. I don't care." Okay. Then this person would have like a very nice lifetime, and everything would be good. Yeah. Now the person shouldn't become neurotic and say, "You know, I really don't have any problems. It must be that God is overlooking all of my faults, and therefore I'm going to be burning in hell." I wouldn't go there. Because you know how Jews are so neurotic. We're like Cocker Spaniels.
Used to the burning in hell from coming from Jews. So
yeah.
That's
right, yeah.
How we have different words in different places.
Indeed. But a person could think, I just said, if something bad happens to a person, what should I think? It's because Hashem loves me and doesn't want to see me go through the pangs of purgatory. And therefore, we're correcting it now. So a person shouldn't, therefore, on the other hand, the contrapositive is a person shouldn't think, you know? Things are pretty good for me. That must mean that God doesn't care about what I do. And therefore, I'm going to be burning after 120 years. So don't think that either.
Yeah.
Okay, that's ridiculous.
Yeah.
Okay, take what good you got and go with it. Okay, but the thing is over there is now. So why is it then that a person undergoes whatever he undergoes? And it says when you're talking about, they call the expression afflictions of love. What's an affliction of love? For example, you go for your wallet. Okay, you keep your money in your wallet?
I try really hard.
Okay. It doesn't help. Yeah. I understand.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So you keep your money in your wallet. You keep your wallet in your back pocket. Right. Okay, and what happens is you go like this to grab your wallet.
It's at home.
And it's not there. It's like, what did I do with my wallet?
Yeah.
And then you reach over here and you put it in your other pocket for some reason. Okay, that, oh my goodness, what happened to my wallet? That's an affliction. Okay, things don't have to be magnanimous. We don't need, God forbid, holocausts to correct misdeed.
Thank God.
Why? Because it says that doing teshuvah, he says this in chapter 12, doing teshuvah in this world is akin to a shadow moving on the ground. You take a stick, you stick it in the ground.
Mm.
And it casts a shadow.
Mm.
And the shadow, after a little period of time, moves a couple inches.
Right.
Okay, over a couple of minutes, the shadow moves. Mm-hmm. What did the earth and sun have to do in order to get that shadow to move a couple inches?
A few million miles.
They had to move a few million miles.
That's a slight exaggeration.
A thousand.
Yeah. But
tens of thousands.
The sun doesn't move as much as the...
That's true. The earth moves more, but the sun is also moving.
Right.
Well,
okay.
So there's tens of thousands of miles that sun and earth had to move in order to get this
shadow
to move a couple inches.
Right.
Okay, so what does that mean is that when we do something down here, it causes a tremendous impact in the higher worlds. Okay, so that a little bit here accomplishes a great amount above. So let's say a person does a little tshuva down here. So he's thinking, this person did something, he corrected a little thing, there was a little misdeed, he corrected it with a little bit of teshuva, which all a little bit of teshuva is I feel bad that I did it, and I resolve never to do it again, and that gets the guy off the hook totally. Okay, so that causes a tremendous furor with what's happening spiritually with God. Amnam sheyil urasim lifnei Hashem. But that's to get the guy down to square zero. What has to happen is let's say you have a guy who's a confidant of the king. Mm-hmm. We're just bringing kings, even though we don't understand what a king is.
Yeah,
we're
not clear.
Okay, this guy's a confidant of the king. And one day he gets really upset at the king, and he goes and he spits at the king's face.
Ooh.
Okay, and what does the king do?
He survived it.
The king likes the guy and says, "Get out."
Uh-huh.
Okay, and so what happens is this person entreats the king that he is sorry for what he did. It was a mistake, and he's never going to do it ever again. And the king says, "Okay, I like you. Therefore, I'm not going to chop off your head."
Right.
Okay, but now what does the guy want? He wants to be a confidant of the king again. the king's not going to be so so interested in having this guy who spat in his face be in his personal space.
Right.
Okay. Okay. So what does the guy do? Is he has to bring a present to the king, something that's going to impress the king, and something that the king doesn't have. There's all kinds of stories actually in the Gemara and in the Midrashim of people who try to present presents to kings. It's like really, really hard.
Yes.
Yeah, okay. One guy, there's a story about a guy who brought a parrot who could speak. You know, this is, you know, the king never saw such a thing before. You know, this is a novelty.
Right.
And this is about Rabbi Yehuda, who was friends with Turnus Rufus. That they were such good buddies that Turnus Rufus presented Rabbi Yehuda on Rabbi Yehuda's birthday his weight in gold. And Turnus Rufus, of course, expected a
something of
a quid pro quo,
sure,
since he spoke Latin,
yes,
for his birthday.
Right.
And Rabbi Yehuda came with a little box.
Right.
And in the box there was a round ball. And he says, "What is this?" And he said, "This is the human eye." He says, "What am I supposed to do with it?" It's not a human eye, it's the human eye.
Uh-huh.
He says, you put it on a balance. So he said, okay, so he put it on a balance. Okay, he says, now what I do? So he says, put gold on the other side of the scale. Okay, so he put gold on it. And this little ball, this eye, was still weighing down the gold. He said, that's really strange. He said, put more gold on it. He said, put more gold on. He says, that's really, really odd. He said, put more gold on. He's got like pounds of gold sitting opposite this little ball. Okay, the human eye. So he says, explain. He said, people want, they want more. Okay, so he says, yeah, so now what am I supposed to do? He said, take the gold off. I said, yeah, okay. Put a speck of dirt on the other side of the scale. I put a speck of dirt on it, and the speck of dirt outweighed the ball. He says, well, what does that mean?
Turn
the eye. He says, people don't want to be reminded that they're going to wind up being dirt. That they don't want to hear. Okay, pursuit of physical pleasures, yeah, okay, good. To be reminded what's going to be, this is the type of present that Turnus Rufus got.
Right.
Okay, so now what's going to happen is this person, he wants to appeal to Hashem. So what did he do? I feel sorry that I did it till now. I resolve not to do it again. Hashem says, fine, I like you. I'm not going to chop off your head. But now he wants to get back in with Hashem again. So during temple times, what they did was is they offered Starch Lahavia carbon.
Carbon, that's right.
Okay? So he wants to, let's start now. Amnu she'yil l'ratzon l'fnei Hashem, in order that he should be wanted before Hashem. U'marutza b'chavav l'fanav yizbarach. And wanted and desired before him like he was like before he did the misdeed. That Hashem should say, I really like this guy.
Mm.
I'm really glad I created this guy.
Mm.
What does he need to do? So what happened is, during temple times, this person would bring a sacrifice. If it was that, for example, he forgot to say the Shema, or he didn't have an opportunity to learn and he didn't learn, or he wasn't wearing tzitzis or didn't put on tefillin or something like that. So once he said, you know, I resolve I'm going to do it from now on. So Hashem said, good, fine. So now, not that there's any punishment for not doing a misdeed. We said before that there is no punishment for not doing the right thing. If a person doesn't do the right thing, he doesn't get the reward of having done the right thing. If he does the right thing, he gets the reward. If he doesn't do the right thing, his punishment is he doesn't get the reward. But this guy wants to make up. He wants to fill in the gap. He missed an opportunity to do something. So he brings a burnt offering, for example. What was the purpose of a burnt offering? When was a burnt offering brought? You could bring a burnt offering every single day. It was just a sacrifice if you wanted to go hang out in the temple. You couldn't just hang out in the temple. You had to have a reason for being there. What would be a reason for being there? Is like, for example, you're offering up a sacrifice. And so therefore, they facilitated that they had a sacrifice, which what was the reason for this sacrifice? Was no reason. Just like you felt like offering a sacrifice and hanging out. Remember this? That's what an oila was. Yeah, the oila was completely consumed on the altar. It was totally, completely burnt. And he didn't have to bring a whole lot. If you weren't very rich, you could get by with bringing 5 pounds of flour. And that would be your burnt offering. Okay? So this person just wanted to hang out. Remember, at this time, there's no such thing as television. There's no golf. And so what are people going to do? You're in Yerushalayim already, anyway. You got nothing to do. So you might as well go to the temple and watch the miracles. Okay, but you can't go there unless you bring something. So what happens now is this person, for some reason, he missed the saying of the Shema at nighttime. So he felt very bad about it. So what he wants to do, he wants to go hang around the temple and try and get good in with God again. So he brings a burnt offering. And they ask him, what are you offering this sacrifice for? And he says, I didn't say the Shema. And I really wanted to reestablish a relationship with Hashem. And so they slaughter it and they burn it. They burn it totally on the altar. And this carbon, which the word carbon doesn't mean sacrifice, it means to come close to God, is a communion vehicle for reestablishing the connection to Hashem. Is that Hashem is so small-minded that you got a king, that you bring him a parrot and he's the happiest man in the world? So you take Hashem. Hashem is the creator, is beyond comprehension, that we can't even say. He said already in chapter 9 in the second part of Tanya, that a person who says, I can't understand God, makes as much sense as saying, I don't know what calculus tastes like, because this God that we believe in is not a comprehensible entity. And so what are we going to do? We're going to buy him off with a bird, yeah, with 5 pounds of flour.
Right.
Okay, does that make sense? No, because we're not buying God off. This is not a bribe.
Right.
What's the sacrifice, which again, the word sacrifice is wrong. What's the communion which is being established? What's the carbon, the closeness, the proximity, is the person themselves. Because the expression of bringing the sacrifice in the temple was to what was going on in the person's heart.
Right.
Again, we have an advantage now that they didn't have in temple times. Because in temple times, if you wanted to do this procedure, you had to go get whatever it was you're going to offer, anything from the 5 pounds of flour up to a big ox, depending on how wealthy you were, and schlep it down to Jerusalem,
right. And
go and stand there all day and wait till it was your turn. And if it was, for example, that you were bringing an animal and they found some kind of blemish in the animal,
right,
you threw the thing out and you had to go start all over again.
Right.
And that's money down the drain because you had to pay for it.
Right.
So like this, what happens now is a person does his tshuva and whatever else it is that he's going to suggest by the time we get to chapter 12. Like I say, over here he's going to suggest fasting, which I'll tell you right now. I do not suggest fasting. And he, in actuality, does not suggest fasting. He's just saying that at times, there was a time when fasting was accepted. Okay, and that was during the time of the writing of the Talmud. Mm. Since there was no sacrifice, so those people used to fast. What was the principle behind fasting? Since it was that the major part of the sacrifice was the offering of the fat of the animal and the blood of an animal. Mm. When a person fasts, they lose fat and blood.
Right.
So the fast is like they're offering up the sacrifice, except it's not coming from an animal, it's coming from themselves. Okay? So nowadays we have it easier, so you don't have to go to Yerushalayim. You don't have to pay for an animal. You don't have to stand there a whole day. There really is nothing can go wrong at this point because you're the one in charge of how your heart feels. And if a person has a feeling of wanting to get closer to Hashem, that's a sacrifice.
Right.
Okay, so we have it easier than then. He continues. Okay, the Isabel Gemara Perikam de Zvachim, as is brought down. No, that's not where I am. Two. Like, for example, if it was a burnt offering, if there was not one of the more heinous crimes, which is punishable by death, as our sages say, that the bringing of this sacrifice makes him a wanted entity. That's what it says in the Medrash there. was he had the Easter of Gemara, and it says in the Gemara Perkam des Vachim, the Oilam a Kaparis al Mitzis Ase, who Doran la Achashas, the Tshuva Venimchaloy Ainish. That what's a burnt offering? A burnt offering atones for a positive commandment which was not done. Again, what does he do? What does the word atone mean in English?
To make at one.
Okay. Thank you very much. Meaning that this person wants to reconnect.
To make
okay.
Whole.
Right. Right, to make whole again. Mm-hmm. Okay. Who's doing that?
Hashem
is doing the
sure,
atoning.
Yeah.
Okay? The person's making the effort and saying, I want to be atoned.
For.
I want to be at one with you.
Yeah.
I want to be united and connected with you.
Mm.
It's God's the one who's saying, okay, you're in.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So that we can understand, as it says, and that's what it says in the Pasuk, Venirtzelo, that he should be wanted. He's offering up this sacrifice. We're acting this way in order that he should reestablish and reconnect with Hashem.
Mm.
Okay, this is a present after the person already did teshuvah. Because there's two parts. One part is God says, okay, there's no negative repercussions from this misdeed that the person did. That's step one.
Mm-hmm.
Where is he at this point? He's at zero.
Right.
What comes next, though, is he wants to reestablish the relationship with Hashem.
Right.
That is totally and completely up to Hashem, if that's going to happen. Okay, did I tell a story last week? I told a story last week about the Baal Shem told one of his students to tell Baal Shem Tov stories. I told it last week.
He told the story to the guy that was actually part of the story but didn't.
Correct. Okay.
How I knew he was atoned.
Right.
Yeah.
Hashem is waiting for the moment when he'll say, listen, you're going to get back. You'll be back in my stead, but you got to prove it.
Mm.
You got to really mean it. Because it says it out, because he says it later. He said before. What happened if a person sins and he feels bad about it and he resolves never to do it again,
mm-hmm.
and he sins again and he feels bad about it and he resolves never to do it again?
Right.
What happens now?
He can do the same thing and get atonement.
Hashem forgives him
because Hashem isn't like us.
Every time, yes.
This is Torah Devorah.
Yes. When you walk into shul on Yom Kippur by Kol Nidre,
mm-hmm.
and you take a machzor, the prayer book over there, mm-hmm. the usher isn't handing you a piece of paper that says, oh, and by the way, this is this year's sins that we're atoning for. No, they're in the machzor. We've been atoning, we've been saying, forgive me for this sin that I did, and this sin that I did, and that sin that I did. We're saying the same ones over and over again
mm-hmm.
for 2,700 years. We're saying over the same ones. And let's say there'd be a 2,700-year-old man, and he'd be standing there for the 2,701st time, clapping for the sin that I did this and the sin that I did this, and he really felt it and meant it, would Hashem forgive him?
Yes.
Absolutely, 100%. Because since Hashem is infinite,
what's 2,700?
2,700 is nothing.
What's compared?
2,700 is the same number.
What's the difference?
They're both incomparable to infinity.
Infinitesimal.
Yeah. They're both nothing what to talk about. So Hashem looks at every time that a person says, man, I'm really sorry I did that, and I hope never to do, I really don't want to do that ever again. Okay? So Hashem forgives them every single time. Okay? So as he says, that Hashem wants him. V'nim chalo ha'enish. Hashem is going to forgive him. But, is there an atonement? That I can't answer. Because Hashem is going to say, wait a minute, you're going to do it again. So what kind of connection should we make? If you're going to do it again.
Mm.
Hashem knows if we're going to do it again, even before we do it, you know.
Mm.
So, So, but the atonement is all coming from Hashem. So he says, no, the person has to push it. He has to force the issue. I'm serious, God. I want to have a relationship. So therefore, the temple times he'd offer up a sacrifice. Like, for example, the same thing, we give this example of this king, that he sinned before the king, and he gives him a present, and the king forgives him. He has this, He has a al yedei proklet, he has a messenger who sends in a message that he's really sorry, and he resolves he's never going to do it, and the king forgives him. Afal pi ken shoylach doren umincha lefanav. He sends a present, a tribute to the king. She yizratzalei, liris lei pnei hamelech. That he should be wanted, that the king should want to see his face, that he should be able to stand face to face with the king. That's the idea of bringing the sacrifice. V'lashin mekaperes v'kei mashakosu v'teira v'nirtzalei l'chaper alav. When we use this expression of atonement, and that which it says in the Torah, that he should be wanted, and Hashem should atone for him. Einzuz kaparis nafshei. This is not what we were talking about before. When it talked about, let's say, for example, a person's a murderer, and he feels really bad that he murdered somebody, and he resolved, I'm never going to do this again. His ultimate atonement is achieved when he passes away. So in other words, this is not what we're talking about. There's
he's
two
forgiven,
types.
But atonement comes much later.
Correct. But we're not talking about that. Okay. We're talking about here something else that's called a kapara. We're in the parenthesis still. We're talking about an atonement. Lifnei Hashem li yis nachas ruach l'kainai. That Hashem should say, you know, I'm happy this guy's around. That, nowadays, it's possible. We have a person who's a murderer. And what does he want to do? He feels really bad that he killed somebody. And he resolved he's never going to do it again. And he never does do it again. At this point, okay, the guy's going to spend the rest of his life in jail, for example, maybe. But when he's in jail, he's doing good things. This is what he used to do. When I was prison chaplain, and you had those Jewish lifers that were there for quite heinous crimes. So what I would tell them is, you are obviously here because your part of the world happens to be here. Hashem puts everybody where they're supposed to be.
Right.
Proof is there's something like, you know, 50 correctional institutions in Michigan, and the fact that that guy wound up in the one that he wound up is an indication that that's where he's supposed to be. That's the sort of like divine providence thing. It was his freedom of choice that he decided to get into jail, but once he's in jail, Hashem's going to decide which jail he's going to be in. And so I tell them, you have a purpose in being here. You have to be an example for the other prisoners that aren't lifers, so that they, I think it says, I saw it today on Facebook, someone posted it, I'm not good for nothing, you could use me as a bad example.
Great.
Don't be like that guy. No, don't act like that.
That's right.
Don't act like that guy. You're going to wind up in a hole for like your whole entire sentence. You know, so, but rather, you should be an example of how a model person should be.
Right.
Okay, and one guy actually, I convinced him that he should teach his cellmates how to read. Okay, he had been in prison so long for life that he was already in a medium security prison. So medium security, who else is in medium security? You have kids that are in for B&E.
Right.
Okay. So he said, you're the one who's going to teach them not to come back again.
Right.
I says, the first thing you have to do is you have to teach these guys how to read. And teach them that learning is not something that only smart white people do.
Right.
Okay. And make it such that they don't want to be in prison. And teach them that freedom is the best thing to do, and that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
Right.
And it actually, one guy came and said, it's a tremendous thing. This guy's out, and he told me he's not coming back. You know, whether the guy actually came back or not, I don't know. I mean, you know, so I don't know who the guy was that got out. But this person is now causing, now, the fact that this person who has committed murder and is in jail for the rest of his life is able to affect another person to go back into society and become productive. So is that make that act now that that person did, that that lifer did, is that making Hashem happy?
Of course it is.
You betcha.
Of course it is.
Yeah.
Of course it is.
As far as him getting atoned for the murder,
that's
he's got to wait until he's 120.
That's later.
So he says so there's two types of kapara, he wants to say. There's two types of atonement. There's the life atonement, right. And then there's the everyday atonement.
Right.
Okay, so we should look at every single day's conquests. And you could use that expression. Conquests.
Yes.
What was he able to accomplish? What hurdles was he able to overcome? How is the world a better place today than it was yesterday? Those little things, Hashem says, yeah, that's fine. Because none of us were put here in this world to move mountains. We were here to move pebbles. And every pebble that we move, Hashem says, yeah, that guy's good. That's a good one. Okay? This is all good for a good place to stop. And as it says, you should always be wanting. Wanted, not wanting. You should always be wanted. You should always be, put yourself in a position where Hashem says, I like what this guy is doing. Uh-huh. It says in Pirkei Avos, the Ethics of Our Fathers, it says, make your will, make Hashem's will your will.
So
and what will happen is that Hashem will make his will your will.
Right.
Or your will his will, that's it. So he'll make your will his will.
Right.
Okay, you do what Hashem wants, and Hashem will do what you want.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And every day a person should go through life, am I doing what Hashem wanted?
Mm-hmm.
And what am I going to do tomorrow to do it more? Any questions? Okay, to be continued.
Thank you very much.